stand, please. Just for a few moments of devotion and a few moments of remembering our Lord, I wanted to look through a few of the verses in Hebrews chapter 10. That's a very familiar passage to us, especially during our remembrance meeting and so on. But let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening that you've given to us. Thank you for all of us that are gathered here together in your Son's name, as we've just sang, Lord. May the fruit of our lips be always continually praising my Savior all the day long. I pray the Spirit would speak through me and in the hearts of each and every one of us that are sitting here to better worship you, to better come after you, and to follow you in the coming days. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. We've been looking through Hebrews, I think, in our Sunday school studies as well, in our lessons as well. And I think one of the outlines that Samuel actually takes is the perils or the warnings against believers and unbelievers alike, warning against walking away from the Lord, drifting away from the Lord, drifting away from his word, coming again, taking your part away from the assembly of people of God in Hebrews chapter 10 as well. I want to approach Hebrews chapter 10 a little bit differently. There's a different outline also we can look. There are multiple outlines. One of the outlines we can look in Hebrews is looking at the different kinds of sacrifices that are established in Hebrews. Specifically, when we come to chapter 10, we'll see two different kinds of sacrifices. And then Hebrews chapter 13, we'll see ultimately a third sacrifice that in the next few minutes that I would like to go through so we can, as a short devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read from verse 1 onward. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have the consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which is offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. I want to read verse 14 one more time. For by one offering he has perfected, or he's made complete for all time, those who are sanctified. I want to look through these verses, and in these first 14 verses, we have two different types of sacrifices. I think if we gave good heed to these sacrifices, we would understand where our standing is in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if some of us are accountable to each other within the assembly, we keep in touch with each other, we ask how your spiritual walk is. And a lot of times I think people can come up to you and say, hey, how are you doing spiritually? How is your walk with the Lord? That seems a little bit broad, doesn't it? What does it really mean when we say to each other, how is your spiritual walk? What if we're more specific in it? What if we say, how is your sacrificial life for the Lord Jesus? How is your life of thanksgiving, for example? How is your life of praising your Savior all the day long? We'll come to that passage. We'll come to a sacrifice, the fruit of our lips in Hebrews chapter 13 in a second. But first, let's take a look at the shadow that the law casts in verse 10 and verse 1. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, can never by the sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. It is merely a shadow. What's wrong with a shadow? There's nothing really wrong with a shadow. In fact, You know, if this pulpit were to give out a shadow, if we were outside and the sun cast a shadow, most of us could look at the object or the shadow and say and predict what the object is. In fact, if some of us were standing in a group together and there was a shadow that was cast, we can actually look at the shadow and kind of differentiate and say, well, this is him, this is her. We can probably tell by the shadow what the reality of the object should be. But at the very end of the day, it is simply a shadow. It's intangible. It's nothing we can hold on to. It's nothing that can give us ultimate victory. It is a shadow of good things to come, not the very form of these things. And what do we have here? Here's the difficulty in this. By the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, it can never make us perfect. If you go down to verse 3, we see, but in those sacrifices, these are the shadows that are being cast, there is a reminder of sins year by year. What a horrible, horrible thing, isn't it? There is a reminder of sin within the law that God had given. If you look through Galatians, if you look through Romans, we have to make this perfectly clear. The law in itself is not a bad thing. It is given from God. It is not man-made. It is given from God, and it is a good thing. It's a schoolmaster. It's a tutor that points to something else. But in the law, in that shadow, in those sacrifices of bulls and goats, there is a reminder of my sin. There is a reminder of your sin. Does that seem like the Christianity, the Lord Jesus that you and I have come to trust, that he constantly reminds you of your sin? Or perhaps it's the shadow of what the Lord was going to be, of the shadow of the actual reality. You know, I think of it in this sense, and many of you maybe can relate with me. It's like having a dentist appointment, right? Or going to the doctor. You know something's wrong with you, and it's scheduled for 6 months from now, but as the day approaches, as the weeks approach, you become more and more anxious. And so when we look at Leviticus, if we go through a survey of Leviticus, we understand there were sacrifices that were done annually. But as the day approached for these annual sacrifices, what's happening? The priests and the people of Israel are reminded of their sin. The sacrifices should have been something that gives them victory. But as that day approaches, there's anxiousness. There's a reminder of sin. And that is the Old Testament. The law in itself is good. God who gave the law is perfect, but it reminds us of our shortcoming. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is a reminder of sins year by year. So what's the consequence? In verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is impossible. Even at the end of the Old Testament, even at the end of Malachi, that is the kind of plight we are coming to for all of humanity. Even if you had a relationship with God, even if you were the fold and commonwealth of Israel, you were reminded of your sin continually. And maybe this year is over, I just offered up a bull and the priest offered up a bull, but once again, the timer starts again until we look forward to next year, or at least till the next offering that reminds us of our sin one more time. And so the author of Hebrews looks at this scenario and he says, it's impossible. It doesn't matter what kind of a bull you take, what kind of a lamb or a goat that you take, it is impossible that they would take away sins. It is impossible that these shadow of things can make you and I perfect. That's the first sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that is described in the Old Testament. Verse 5, therefore when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice an offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. And this is ultimately the whole reason for sacrifices. Somehow we have to please and satisfy a perfect God. But what is described in the first few verses of chapter 10 of Hebrews, there's nothing that could satisfy our Lord, our God. So we come to this point and we're in this plight and we're in this position and saying, what can happen now that can actually satisfy God the Father? A body have you prepared for me. So if you think about it, if there's a shadow that's cast of me and I'm outside, you can kind of make out my face, kind of make out my body, and you can say, well, this is probably Manoj. We can say by his shadow. So if there was a perfect shadow that was cast in the New Testament, God would have given us the perfect bull. He would have given us the perfect lamb or the perfect sheep, right? But the animals aren't what God the Father had given. It was his son. Why did he prepare a body? Why did he give him a human form? Turn with me to John chapter 10, please. The Gospel of John chapter 10, John sheds light on this, and he expresses to us the will of Jesus Christ. We know when we look at the Garden of Gethsemane, we know from parts of Hebrews and Romans, it was God's will that Jesus would come down in the form of man. And Jesus, many times we would say he was simply obedient to that will. But when we come to Gospel of John chapter 10, John has a slightly different take on this as well. John chapter 10, verse 17 onward. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Was it the will of the Father that Jesus would come down in the body of a man and be that ultimate sacrifice? Absolutely. But it was also the will of the Son. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. He was given a body of man because, in part, because it was in that body that he could show the obedience to God the Father, that he could show that his own will was one with the Father as well. Think about the animals in the Old Testament. To a certain extent, I think we can say they went against their will. Certainly, if they had the mind and the conscience to say, I'm about to be sacrificed, it would have been against their will. Or maybe at best, we can say they didn't have a will at all. It was the will of man to pluck out the perfect bull, as we thought it would be, and to sacrifice that to the Lord. But when the Lord Jesus comes, he makes it very clear, I lay down my life. No one's taking this from me. It's not Pilate. It's not the elders of Israel or the high priest. I am going to lay down my own life for my sheep. It was the will of the Father, in obedience to the will of the Father, but it also became the very will of the Son as well. Read also with me in the same chapter, John chapter 10, verses 27 onward. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Son and the Father are united in many ways. In John chapter 17, we see that they're united in glory. Father, give me the glory that I was with you before the world was. Philippians chapter 2, he was in the form of God. Colossians chapter 1, in the image of God. He was the image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1, the exact representation of God. Christ and God the Father, God the Son and God the Father are one. Their wills were one as well. But in chapter 10 of Gospel of John, we see that they were one in something else. Verse 28, I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We are simultaneously in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the hand of God the Father. They share glory, they share the exact representation, they share the image of the invisible God, they share in all these things that you can think of in the triune God, but they share also in the Godhead, having you and I in their very hand. Isn't that such a blessing when we come to pray here today and we consider all that has gone wrong in our life, all the requests and all the things that might be difficult, to realize that we are in the hand of God the Father and God the Son as well. They're united in that one purpose as well, the purpose of security for the sheep. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10 as we look further into the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we go into Leviticus and when we look into the offerings and sacrifices of animals, we see two different things that are very specific. Number one, man or mankind had to look at these animals, and out of the herd, out of the flock, we had to pick the perfect bull or goat or lamb or turtle dove or whatever it may be, according to the provision that God has given to us. This offering had to be perfect, at least according to our eyes. Now, no doubt the offering itself could not have been perfect if it was looked at through the perspective of heaven, but from a manly perspective, this offering had to be perfect. When we read further more in Leviticus, we see not only the offering, but the sons of Aaron who did the offering had to be perfect as well. It's really interesting. They couldn't be disfigured. They couldn't be deformed. They couldn't be lame. They couldn't be blind. The people offering, at least according to the priesthood, had to be perfect themselves. The offering had to be perfect. The people making the offering had to be perfect as well. But what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to verse 10 and verse 14 is both of these things are in the Lord himself. Verse 10 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time, from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. All these sacrifices the priests had done were continual year by year, but the sacrifice the Lord gave of himself was a perfect lamb without blemish. And he was the one that was offering himself, for God the Father was the one offering. Brothers and sisters, it was the best of heaven that came down. It was the only one in heaven, not all the hosts and the angels in heavens, not all the creations that I don't even know about that God has created. But when God chose a lamb to save us, it was the perfect Lamb of God. It was Jesus Christ himself. But it doesn't stop. The perfection doesn't stop there. Look at verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. It's a reverse of what's happening in the Old Testament, isn't it? In the Old Testament, we have to go find the perfect bull. In the New Testament, God found the perfect lamb. And he perfected me and you. He made you and I complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two sacrifices we see, at least as a brief outline of Hebrews, especially in chapter 10. The Old Testament sacrifice that was done continually, that never actually took away the sins of man. It was impossible that these bulls and goats could do it. But then the New Testament sacrifice, once and for all, the greatest sacrifice. Now here's a question. What's the response for you and I that are saved? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to end in this passage. Don't ever let anybody say, as they look at the Christian faith, as they look at our relationship with the Lord, that, oh, the sacrifices have stopped in the Old Testament. Or maybe the sacrifices have stopped in the cross of Calvary. No, there is a sacrifice that is happening perpetually, continually, for the rest of our life. And we see that when the author of Hebrews explains it in chapter 13. Verse 15 and 16. Through him, then, and some translations say, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, or that confesses his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Have you ever wondered if the ambition of your life is to please God? At some point to stop saying, as is mentioned in the rest of Scripture, that we wouldn't please man, but it's to please God is our ultimate ambition. And then to think, well, the sacrifices have stopped in a certain sense, but there is a sacrifice that is continual, that's perpetual, that should be going on each and every day of our life. Romans chapter 12 says it's a sacrifice as our very body. Not that we offer it once, but that we continually offer it. Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews says, is a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks or gives confession to his name. I have kind of a silly question to ask us this evening. How many of us sang a song to our God today? How many of us are good singers? Well, I'm not a good singer. But how many of us are so overjoyed and so full of thanksgiving that it doesn't take a Sunday or a Wednesday or a youth meeting to give thanks to the Lord, that we would sing to him each and every day, that we would offer up the sacrifice of our lips. This is a sacrifice that the Lord is looking at now. He's looking at the sacrifice of believers, of our lips to give thanks to him and to confess his name. Verse 16 says, and don't forget this, don't neglect to do good, don't neglect to share. For in doing such sacrifice, God is pleased. Shouldn't this be in our plan, or shouldn't this be in our agenda, that we are going to share in the burdens and griefs of our brothers and sisters, share in our money, share in our time, share in our homes, opening up our homes to one another, and not neglecting to do good? That should be what should be penciled in our hearts each and every day, and to give thanks to the Lord at all times. You know, I was thinking about this passage. When we look at the first two sacrifices, and I'll say this much as kind of a disclaimer. This is my opinion. If you want to correct me after this, by all means, please correct me. When we look at the first two sacrifices, sacrifice in the Old Testament as prescribed in Leviticus, and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, the motivator there, one of the motivators there, is sin. Sin is a result we have to sacrifice in the Levitical times. Sin is a reason Jesus Christ had to come down. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So in those two sacrifices, sin is a big motivator. But when we come to this, where is sin in all of this? When we come to the sacrifice that you and I are to make on a continual basis, on a daily basis, is sin mingled in this whatsoever? It isn't. There's no sin present here. I'm not trying to say that we are perfect. I'm trying to say that we are perfected by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a perspective of a believer that has already believed after the cross of Calvary. This is why I think sometimes in my own personal life, I'll say this as a testimony, sometimes I can give thanks to God. Sometimes I can give praise to his name. Sometimes I can do good things. And sometimes I can share in the burdens and also in other things with believers. But there's no joy in me. Why? Because sin is present there as well. But in this passage, there is no mention of sin. This is a person and a believer who's been perfected, and we no longer are trying to sin, but we're simply giving thanks to the Lord because of all that he has done for us. How does this apply to prayer? Well, let me end with this. I remember being in Arkansas several years ago. Myself and Catherine were in Arkansas for something, and we went to go see the play, The Passion, I think. It's almost exactly the same as The Promise that we see in Glenrose. I think the assembly has gone before. You know, I was sitting in that amphitheater, and I was looking out, and we're under the night sky, and we're looking at the stars, and we're watching this play happening, and we're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the two climaxes is this. One of the climaxes is certainly the resurrection, right? Everybody gets excited for that. We all clap for that. But one of the other climaxes is the crucifixion, when Jesus Christ is crucified. And I was looking at that scene, at Christ on the cross, or this man portraying to be Jesus on the cross, and I was thinking, you know, God is omnipresent, and he's watching this play, and he's watching the portrayal of his son being crucified, and who knows how many times this play has been played, who knows how many times other plays like The Promise, and how was God able to watch this over and over and over again? How is it that God comes and visits us when we remember the Lord on a Sunday morning, as we remember the death of the Son of God over and over again? There's an interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 2 that he did all this so he could bring many sons to glory. So in one sense, I'm looking at the stage and I'm thinking, how can God look at this and continually watch the portrayal of his son? In another sense, I look around and I see the hundreds of people around and I think, this is why. Because he has brought us to his kingdom. He has called you and I his sons. God is able to look at the sacrifice of his son and then look at you and I and say, we are his children as well. When we come to this moment of prayer, I know we have a lot of heavy things on our mind. Some things mentioned, some things not mentioned. But let me encourage you in two words that are found in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. The first two words, through him. We're coming here through Jesus Christ. That is our only standing. That's the only leg in which you and I can stand. We can look back to the sacrifice of our Lord and say, it is through him that now we can sacrifice the lips and the thanksgiving of our lips and to share in the good things that we're able to do. And with this, brothers and sisters, God is well pleased. When we come to this throne of grace, remember that this is the throne of grace. God is seeing both the sacrifice of his son Jesus, and he's also seeing the sacrifice of our lips as well. Let us continue to worship and glorify him, and let's remember to approach him in complete boldness. May his name be glorified.